بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. So we left off with the wukuf at Arafah, talking about the wukuf of Arafah and describing how it's supposed to happen and how it's supposed to end. And that a person should not only stay in Arafah, it's wajib to stay in Arafah during the day of Arafah, but the wukuf of Arafah, which is a rukun, the one that if you don't do it, your hajj is invalid, is to stay for at least a moment after the sun sets. So oftentimes people will leave before the sun sets. Everything in hajj people will try to jump the gun for. And there may be some difference of opinion, admittedly, because I'm not like an encyclopedic carrier of all of the opinions of hajj. At any rate, you know, even if one of the ulama should have said that it's wajib to stay till the sun sets, then it's important, it's worth heeding. So a person should stay in Arafah until the sun sets, and then once the sun sets, then you can leave. And once the sun sets, the wukuf is over and you can leave. You've stayed for the entire day. So if a person leaves, they should go back before the sun rises, otherwise they may miss their entire hajj. And so the fine distinction, you remember we talked about that there's something called wajib and there's something called fard in hajj. Right? And generally speaking, amongst many of the ulama, there's no difference between the two of them. But in hajj, the difference is this, is that the fard is a stronger term than wajib. Right? Fard is that thing that if you miss it, you missed your hajj. Whereas wajib is that thing that if you miss it, you have to give a sacrifice in its stead in order to rectify the gap in the hajj. Otherwise, your hajj is not valid. But you can, conversely, you can validate the hajj by giving a sacrifice instead of doing that thing. So what did we say? We said being in Arafat during the day of Arafah is wajib. It's important. If you don't do it, the hajj is not valid and it requires rectification if you don't do it. Being in Arafah for at least one instant after the Maghrib time comes in is a fard. That's something that cannot be rectified if you skip it. So what happens is you're in Arafah, you made dua the whole day, right? Remember, interesting that you were here last week as well, so mashallah. Most of the people that were here last week aren't here this week. Most people, khair. But, you know, what did we say the sunnah is of Arafat, right? Is that you should make dua for the entire day. And it's better to be directly under the sun rather than to be shaded. And it's better to be standing than to be sitting. Although neither of those, I mean, a person could theoretically sleep through the entire Arafat and it's still valid. But the recommendation in sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is what? Is that you should stand rather than sit if you're able to. And you should be directly in the sun rather than being shaded. And you should be making dua for the entire time. Preferably for the people who are able to do it. Don't give yourself heat stroke or whatever, and you know. But it's difficult. It's not easy. Hajj last year was like was in October, the middle of October, and I almost got burned, and I very rarely get burned because of stuff. But if you're gonna be out there and kill yourself, you know, it may be worthy of you to take a dispensation. If you want to be hardcore, you can stand under the tent or whatever. Not everybody deals with the sun the same way. So, but those are recommendations, and that's definitely what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. So when it's done, what do you do? Okay, make sure that the Maghrib has set, the sun has set over you while you're inside the boundaries of Arafah. Okay, and then after that, you should proceed with dignity, not in a dead rush. Right, and this is in the old books as well, because people used to walk or take camels or horses or whatever. Proceed with dignity from Arafat to where? To Muzdalifah. Okay, so do me a favor. Can you go get the markers from the... just get the markers. Barakallahu fikum. So you're supposed to proceed from Arafat to where? To Muzdalifah. And then Muzdalifah is... Practically speaking, out of all the parts of Hajj, it's the most rugged. There's very little in the way of facilities there. Even Arafat, there's like tents set up and things like that, restrooms, bathrooms, whatever, and it's a big open place. Muzdalifah is a much smaller place than Arafat is, and there's usually not really a whole lot of facility over there. So if a person, remember we said that like when you're going into Arafat, you don't want to eat and drink a whole lot before, just because you don't want to waste the time going to the bathroom, or whatever. And Muzdalifah is also the same. And so generally speaking, people will come on buses and there's like nothing there. You just lay your body down. If you have a cloth to spread, there's sometimes rocks underneath it. It's very uncomfortable. I usually will bring a pad with me, a very thin pad that I will just leave over there or throw away over there when I'm done with it. But there's not a whole lot over there. And so when you arrive in Muzdalifah, right, the sunnah is to pray Salat al-Maghrib, make adhan for Maghrib, and then the iqama and pray Maghrib, and then make the adhan and the iqama for Salat al-Isha. And then you pray the sunnahs, you can pray the sunnahs of both of them together after that. This is a sunnah for Muzdalifah. Even though the Maghrib time comes in where? In Arafat, you're not supposed to pray Maghrib over there. Okay? And even if the time it takes you to get from Arafat to Muzdalifah, will take you into the Isha time, still it's a sunnah to pray Maghrib and Isha where? In Muzdalifah. Okay? So what you do is you get to Muzdalifah, you unload your saddlebags or your whatever, your pack, whatever you're carrying with you, and then after that, if you need to make wudu, you make wudu. And what you do is that you pray, you make the adhan for Maghrib, iqama for Maghrib, pray Maghrib, then the adhan and iqama for Isha and
The
pray
key
Isha.
didn't work.
No, man. Seriously,
Yeah,
which
it looks
key?
like there was a new. I tried all of them. It looks like there's a new deadbolt on there. Looks like something. It looked like there's something new on there.
Anyhow.
So.
This key didn't work.
Yeah?
On the deadbolt.
Mm.
Huh.
Let me
Yeah, go and try,
try.
just for fun.
Where's your.
The office. The markers are up on one of the closest bookshelf to the door. Yeah. Yeah. Why not? Inshallah. So, mashallah, mashallah. Salaam alaikum. So yeah, so it's a sunnah to what? It's sunnah to delay your Maghrib and Isha until you arrive over there. And then it's also a sunnah to stay for the rest of the night in Muzdalifah. Okay? It's a sunnah to stay all the way until Salat al-Subh, right? And then afterward to stay there until before the sun rises and then to leave. So there's a number of differences of opinion. Imam Abu Hanifa, he said that the staying in Muzdalifah is wajib. So if a person skips staying the entire night in Muzdalifah until Fajr, then that person has to give a sacrifice. Imam Malik and many of the other ulama, they said no. The wajib part of staying in Muzdalifah is just enough time to unload your stuff and pray your Maghrib and Isha. If you do that much and then leave, the wajib part is done. The rest of it is a sunnah. So there's a difference of opinion, mashallah. Oh, man, that's why they pay you the big bucks, mashallah, mashallah. Alhamdulillah. So, thank you so much. So let's make a little chart. And if you're listening at home, you can't see the chart, so you should probably come to class next time. So you have Mecca right here. Okay. And then you have directly connected to it, right? You have the three Jamarat. Okay. All of this is what? This is all Mina. Okay. And then you have connected to that is Muzdalifah.
Okay. And then at some distance, there's some distance in the middle there that there's no mansak. There's no place where any of the sacred rituals happen. And then at the other end of it is what? Arafat. Okay? So like this distance from here to like here is about 7 miles or so. This is an approximation, by the way. Okay? And then like this distance is maybe like 3 miles, or like let's say more like 2.5. And then the same with from here to here, and the same from here to here, right? So at the heart of Mecca, you have what? You have the Kaaba. Right? So you will go from Arafat, you will go to Muzdalifah, and you will pray what? You'll pray Maghrib and Isha, like we said. Once you're done praying Maghrib and Isha, then you will... it's a sunnah to use that night for worship. It's also a sunnah to use that night to rest a little bit, because you'll need it. The next day will be a very grueling and a very grueling and difficult day that requires a lot of energy. And then it's also a sunnah to gather the stones that you're going to use to stone the jamarat, which is something that we haven't talked about yet. So you just gather stones, okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So what happens? You stay in Muzdalifah until when?
Before Fajr.
No, until before the sunrise. It's a sunnah to pray Fajr in Muzdalifah, okay? In the beginning time. And then just like Arafat had a wukuf, right? That there was a standing in Arafat. Just like that, Muzdalifah also has a wukuf. And the wukuf of Muzdalifah is from after the time you pray Fajr until the time the sun rises, or slightly before. This is also a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. Imam Abu Hanifa considers it... Ow. Burned myself. Imam Abu Hanifa considered it a sunnah... So anyone at home who's annoyed with my snippy comments, you just got your revenge, I burned myself. Allah, mashallah. Everyone should be happy. Allah Ta'ala keep everyone happy, inshallah. So what happens is Imam Abu Hanifa, he says that you should stay until... Burn myself again. I'm going to stop doing that. He says that you should stay over there until when? Until right after the sun rises. The dalil for Abu Hanifa is that this is the ancient custom of... This is the ancient custom of the Arabs. The dalil for Malik is what? The dalil for Malik is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a hadith of his that he said that the Arabs of Jahiliyyah used to consider it a necessary part of Hajj to stay until the sun rises, and it's not a necessary part of Hajj. So go against them. At any rate, it's somewhat of a minor detail in the sense that it's really a difference of 5 minutes, right? But that's when you should stay till. Everybody considers that even the sunnah part of the wukuf is fulfilled by staying some time after Fajr. You pray Fajr in the first time. From the first time of Fajr until the last time of Fajr, it's almost like an hour and a half. So you stay some time, and then you're allowed to get up and go, right? So you stand and you make dua for some time. Okay, so remember we said that the seventh day of Dhul Hijjah is called Yom Zina. And the eighth day of Dhul Hijjah is called Yom Tarwiyah. And the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah is called what? Yom Arafah. Now that the Fajr has risen on the tenth day of Dhul Hijjah, the tenth day of Dhul Hijjah is called Yom Nahar. Okay? Yom Nahar, Nahar means immolation, sacrifice. Okay? One of the meanings of it is sacrifice, right? So Yom al-Nahr, if you're not in Hajj, is called Eid al-Adha. If you're in Hajj, you're on a separate track. You don't get an Eid because you're doing Hajj, which is good for you. That's also pretty cool, okay? So it's not Eid al-Adha. It's Eid al-Adha for the people who are not in Hajj. The people who are in Hajj, what is it called?
Yom al-Nahr. Okay? There's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama as to whether the person in Hajj is required to do an udhiyah, required to do a sacrifice for the Eid. I believe the Hanafis say that it's recommended for that person to do so still, if they're able to afford it. I think the Jamhur says that it's not even recommended for them to do so, because the sacrifice of Eid is called the udhiyah and the sacrifice of Hajj is called al-Hadi, right? There's different rules for the sacrifices of Hajj. So for the person who's in Hajj, if they want to sacrifice an animal, they should do the sacrifice of Hajj, not the sacrifice of Eid. This is somewhat of a kind of a philosophical point, because at the end of the day, you're going to sacrifice the animal anyway. But it is something worth mentioning. So Yom al-Nahr is the day of immolation. And as the name suggests, you're going to probably sacrifice something that day. Okay. So the sunnahs of Yom al-Nahr are what? They are first that you stone. Okay, so there. Okay, you see those three kind of like wall-like things that I drew in Mina, right? At the end of Mina, right? One end of Mina is connected to Muzdalifah. The other end of Mina is where Mecca starts, the city of Mecca starts, okay? So there are three. They used to be pillars not too long ago. Now they turned them into big walls, right? And the actual, they're called the Jamarat, right? Jamra is singular, Jamarat is the plural. There's three Jamarat, right? There are these basically places that you stone. The Jamra is neither the pillar nor the wall. The Jamra is actually an area inside or on the ground where the stones have to land, essentially, whether there's a pillar there or not. And so basically what they did was that in the old days, they used to have like these obelisks, you know, like the Washington Monument, that they would stone, these pillars that they would stone. So as a target for people who are throwing the rocks. And if you hit that target, the rock will inevitably fall within that circle. Okay. Now, in order to facilitate large numbers of people stoning at the same time, because there was a lot of crowding that would happen over there. Instead of having an obelisk, they just made it like an I-shaped wall, you know, like an I-shaped wall, not like the letter I, but like the eyes of a person. They just kind of start, they open up a little bit and they close. And so it's a very difficult target to miss. And then they have these funnels where the stones will basically funnel into the place that they're supposed to land. So at any rate, these three Jamarat are the places where Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was going to sacrifice Sayyidina Ismail, his son, these are the three places he was tempted, or his family was tempted to not go through with following the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these places, Shaitan stoned, Sayyidina Ibrahim stoned Shaitan. So we commemorate this act of his. By stoning those pillars, which is going to happen for the rest of the days of Hajj that we describe. It comes in the athar of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a person stones there. You'll stone a total of somewhere between 49 and 70 times. Okay, between 49 and 70 times. Okay, that with each stoning, with each stone that a person throws at the Jamarat, Allah Ta'ala will forgive such a sin. Allah Ta'ala will forgive such a sin that if a person were to give account for it, they would have been thrown in the hellfire because of it, which is a big deal. It's a big deal that a person does that. Obviously, throwing stone is not like it's not an act of piety in the sense that, like, you know, like there are people who throw stones all the time and it doesn't really do anything for them spiritually, right? But it's the feeling and the niyyah with which a person does it that will, you know, has the ability to make it like that. Because Allah Ta'ala, if He accepts it, you can do an act properly. If you don't do it properly, He's not going to accept it. But if you do it properly, it doesn't mean He's going to accept it necessarily. So a person should have a very humble intention and pray that Allah Ta'ala accepts, because if He accepts from it, this is the reward, that a person, such a sin that would have destroyed a person and dragged them into the hellfire on the day of judgment, which each stone, such a sin will be forgiven for a person. And this is something that, like, you know, I guess you got to try to internalize the rituals of Hajj also. So one of the mashayikh, they said to me, they said like one time, in Makkah Mukarrama, I heard from them. They said, like, when you throw the stones, right, what is it? It's like, imagine a man's going out with like, his wife, you know? And then, like, She catches him looking at somebody else. She's like, "What were you looking at? What is he gonna do?" He's like, "No, no, no, I wasn't looking at anyone. Oh, that girl? No, she's ugly. No, she's definitely not as beautiful as you are, right?" That's what it is, right? All those things that a person looked at other than Allah Ta'ala, and that had expectations from other than Allah Ta'ala, and that you sought happiness in other than Allah Ta'ala, right? All of those things, the niyyah is that a person should say Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, and you cast a stone at it. Obviously, the wall is not literally shaitan, and the wall is not literally the dunya, but you have that niyyah with it. And there's something about that those places, you know, a person feels a little bit of hamasa and a little bit of like fervor when they stone it. There's this a bit emotional. Some more simple people, it overwhelms them. So you always see like Saidi, like in the old days, get up on the pillar and start beating it with their sandal and things like that, which is not a sunnah nor is it an act of piety. But you know, sometimes people do these things out of the sincerity of their feelings, and you could see that even though it's not really like the right thing to do, but you can see that there's some, you know, sincerity there at any rate. What they lack in fiqh, they make up for in heart, inshallah. So Allah ta'ala accept. But that's the feeling with which you should stone. So on the Yawm al-Nahr, the first thing a person should do, right, they read Salat al-Fajr in Muzdalifah, and they stayed there and made dua until before the sun rises, for however long they wish to, or until the sun rises for however long they wish to. And then once the sun rises, you start moving back toward Mina, right? And on this day, you stone the Jamratul Aqaba, right? There are three pillars, okay? There are three pillars. There's the Jamratul Kubra. There's the Jamratul Wusta, and then there's the Jamratul Aqaba. There's the great pillar and the middle pillar, and then the Aqaba pillar. Okay. So the great pillar is the first one, the wusta, the middle one is the middle one, obviously, and then the last one is called Aqaba. The reason it's called Aqaba is the Aqib al-Shay mu'akhiruhu. Right? Aqib is the word for Arabic, and Arabic for heel, because it's the back part of you. So Aqaba is the name word for the literally the heel of Mina, the back part of Mina, because once you cross that last pillar, then you're in Mecca, because that's the boundary. That last pillar is the boundary between you and Makkah Mukarrama, okay? So on the day of Yawm al-Nahr, you only stone how many of those? No. You only stone one. Which one do you stone? The last one.
The heel.
Yeah, Aqaba, okay? You only stone the last one. So there are four major things, right, that we want to do on the Yawm al-Nahr, okay? One is what? It's the stoning. Okay. The second is then after the stoning is done, if you have an animal for sacrifice, you sacrifice that animal. Now, there is a slaughterhouse, a government slaughterhouse that you can go and slaughter. You show them your token that you bought an animal, and you can slaughter it with your own hand if you want. If not, then the government will slaughter it for you, or the groups that go, they have their own private people who do the slaughter process for a person. Any one of those are fine. If you go to the government slaughterhouse and slaughter your own animal for yourself, you'll come back with a crimson red ihram soaked in blood, and it will walk like several miles in the blaring heat before you can find any way of like cleaning yourself or whatever. So just letting you know, if you're mashallah that pious, you want to do it on your own, good for you. I know some people who do it, good for you. Okay. Yeah.
So if somebody else slaughters, do you have to say the name?
No. Okay, merely the intention for slaughtering on behalf of somebody suffices. Yeah. So that's the second thing, which is what? The first thing was what?
Stoning.
What was the second thing?
Sacrifice.
Okay, what's the third? The third thing is then what happens is a person will then shave their head. Not everyone will shave their head. Who shouldn't shave their head?
The women.
The women, yes. Okay, not only, it's a sunnah to shave your head for men, but it suffices if a person cuts like a finger section length from every hair. Okay, the shortening of the hair is called qasr, and the shaving of the head is called halq, right? The hadith in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Allah, have mercy on the people who shave their heads." And then someone's like, "How?" And also on the people who shorten their hair. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then responded, "Allah have mercy on the people who shave their heads." And they said, "Oh, Ya Rasulullah, how about also the people who shorten their hair too?" So, and then the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated a third time, "Allah have mercy on the people who shave their heads." And that person third time says, "Ya Rasulullah, also on the people who shorten their hair too." He said, "Yes, also on the people who shorten their hair." Okay. So the even though it's not a requirement, but the minimal requirement is that you remove a finger section length, so like an inch from every hair on the head. That's the minimum requirement. But the sunnah is to shave your head. That's what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his dua is for those people. So don't be a hater and be like, "Oh, I gotta like whatever." If you're gonna go the whole way, right? Just go shave your head, inshallah. Not for women. It's haram for women. It's a sin for a woman to shave her head. Okay, so for women, the sunnah is to remove that finger length worth of hair, not any more than that, from the tips of each hair, and that's it. They will receive the reward of the people who shave their head from the men, the equivalent reward. They'll receive it because that's the sunnah for them, and that's what they'll receive.
Is it the majority of the hair, or is all hair?
All of them.
Because I mean, some hair may be shorter than 1 inch.
If your hair is shorter than that 1 inch, then it's a obligation to shave it. Then you don't have a choice. All right. So that's the third thing. Okay? The third thing. And so these three things, I wish there was a Turk here, because they all rhyme in Turkish. But there isn't, so if you're Turkish, you can call me up and I'll tell you the rhyming way of saying all of them. Mashallah, Sheikh Volkan, who teaches at Dar al-Qasim, taught it to me. The Tash, Bash, and Tirash. Tash means stone, Bash means head that you sacrifice the animal, and then Tirash means to. It's a Persian word meaning to cut or shave. So you do those three things. And the fourth sunnah to do on the Yom al-Nahr is what? Is Tawaf al-Ifada. Now, remember we talked about there are four arkan of Hajj. There are four pillars of Hajj. If you don't do them, there's no way to make your Hajj up except for by doing them. Okay? And then one of those was Tawaf al-Ifada. It's one of three Tawafs of Hajj. Okay? So the Tawaf al-Ifada is the Tawaf that you do after you come back from Arafat. Okay? That Tawaf of Hajj is the Rukn of Hajj. That's the most important part of Hajj. Okay, and a person will after having shaved their head, then they'll go and perform that tawaf. Okay, this tawaf is okay. So when you shave your head, a question should come up. What question should come up? How can you shave your head if you're in ihram? Right, and the answer to that question is that when you shave your head, you have completed almost all of the rituals of Hajj, and so the shaving the head is the way that you release yourself from your ihram. So there are two releases from ihram. There's what they call a tahallul al-asghar and a tahallul al-akbar, right? Just like haram and halal are two opposites, right? So ihram, the opposite of ihram is tahallul, right? Ihram is a state in which things that are normally halal for you become haram. And tahallul is when those things become halal again. So there's a lesser tahallul and there's a greater tahallul. The lesser tahallul is affected by shaving your head on the day of Yom al-Nahr. Okay? It's affected by shaving your head. After that, all of the prohibitions of ihram are lifted from you, except for one, which is the prohibition against sexual relations. You can wear stitched clothing. You can put on your deodorant. You can wear, you can put on deodorant. You can, straighten out your whatever, shave the hair that's up on your cheek or whatever. One of the very sad things to see is that people, mashallah, they've been in Hajj for a couple of days, their beard grows really quickly and they look so pious, mashallah. The first thing they do, they hug each other and they congratulate one another on having accepted Hajj, and then they go shave their beard. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. I guess it's better than going to Vegas, but you know what I mean. Yeah, anyhow, Allah Ta'ala, inshallah, this is sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Keep it on your face, inshallah, it's good. Inshallah, many people are afraid that their wives are not going to like it. Don't worry, they'll see the nur on your face, they'll like it, inshallah. So, and don't blame your wife for what you should do as a man anyway. So you all those prohibitions are lifted except for what? The prohibition on? Sexual relations of any kind, okay? So, what a person will do then is then after shaving their head, they'll head to the Haram Sharif so you can take a shower. It's actually mustahab, it's recommended to keep wearing the two pieces of cloth that you wore in Arafah on that day. I have to admit, I've not been able to bring myself to do so because they've been very sweaty and dirty. but it is mentioned in the fiqh books that it's recommended that a person go and make tawaf of the house of Allah Ta'ala in those two pieces of cloth. You can wear other clothes with it. You can cover your head, wear a hat again and stuff like that. But that you should carry those two pieces of cloth with you because they're a sign of the difficulty that you went through for the Hajj. But at any rate, now a person will make tawaf al-ifada, okay? It's a sunnah to do it on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, okay? It's not always possible to do it on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah because the Haram Sharif is like jam-packed. The Masjid al-Haram, the Kaaba, everybody's trying to do their tawaf on that day at that time. So it's not going to be possible for everyone. So there's a difference of opinion how long you have to do it. Imam Abu Hanifa says you have the 3 days after the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah to do it as well. Imam Malik says you have all the way until Muharram. You have till when? You have all the way till Muharram to do it. If you delay past Muharram or if you delay past the 3 days after Dhul-Hijjah, then you'll have to give a sacrifice for having delayed it for too long according to the imams with their respective dates. Okay, but you know, usually you can get it done by then. If you're going on Hajj, inshallah, remember this. Okay, if you're going on Hajj and you don't want to jostle the crowds, remember 11 at 11. What does 11 at 11 mean? Okay, the 11th of Dhul Hijjah, the night, 11 p.m. on the night of the 11th of Dhul Hijjah. So you don't go on the 10th, go the next day and go at 11 o'clock p.m. For some reason, this is like a lull in people's attendance in the Haram. Right, you will go, you will make tawaf very easily. There's like like 3 hours. And then basically what it is all the people who wanted to go quickly are done. And all the slackers haven't showed up yet. You know? Yeah. So you have like literally a 3 hour window. Before you go before it, it will be jam-packed, filled, right? And you go like, you know, like maybe like 3, 4 in the morning. Bam, it's going to get filled again, like jam-packed. But like that 11 at 11, that for some reason or another, it just works out really good. So that's just a little kind of pro tip. Alhamdulillah, last 2 years I got to do my tawaf al-ifada, you know, on the day of on the day of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. But I did 11 at 11 the first time I went on Hajj and it worked out swimmingly. MashaAllah. So that's a choice that you have. But it's the optimal time to do it is on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. If you're able to, good for you. If you're not, I wouldn't cry about it because it's not like fard or wajib part of Hajj. Right, so these are the four things that are sunnah on the day of Hajj. What are they? Can someone name them in order for me, please?
So, the
Rami Jamarat al-Aqaba. Okay, how many stones?
Seven.
Seven, okay. So you just grab the stone in your hand, you throw it and say Allahu Akbar once it leaves your hand, but before it hits the target, right? Mm-hmm. And then what's the second one? Right, your sacrifices, you do your sacrifices. Then after that, what do you do?
Shave
your head. And then after that, if you're able to, make the tawaf al-ifada on that day if you're able to.
Is there a sa'i to go with that tawaf?
Okay, so if you're doing ifrad, right, then you already did the sa'i of hajj with your tawaf al-qudum. Okay. So there's no sa'i with that. So we're going to right now go through the entire ifrad and then we'll talk about how the other ones are different. Okay, so yeah, you just make the tawaf and that's it, right? So now if you have four arkan of hajj, what are they, right? Ihram, check, right? The sa'i you did with the tawaf al-qudum, check. The tawaf al-ifada, you did that, check. And wukuf arafah, check. You're done with the most important parts of Hajj at this point. Okay. Once you've done the tawaf al-ifada, then it's the tahallul akbar. Then all of the rules of ihram are released. So if you went to Hajj with the missus or whatever, what you do is your own business at that point. Just make sure you get a room. and don't inconvenience weird, like, people are, like, trying to get into their rooms and knocking, tuck, 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 this, that, and the other thing, and then, like, an hour later, a man and wife come out of the room. And don't do that. But at any rate, or at least get permission from your roommates before you do it, which is awkward, so just don't do it. Anyway, there's some stories. There's respectable people here. We're not going to tell them right now. So what do you do for the rest of the Hajj? There's still three more days of Hajj left, okay? A couple of things. One is the night, because remember we said that during Hajj, the night comes after the day rather than coming before the day, okay? The night, it's a sunnah to spend the night in Mina. Okay? It's a sunnah to spend the night in Mina. Okay? Imam Hanifa considered it to be merely a sunnah. Imam Malik considered it to be actually a wajib of Hajj, that you'll have to give a sacrifice if you're not able to complete this. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at any rate, spent his nights in Mina. But you have to spend the night in Mina. What does that mean? That means that at least 50 plus 1% of the night has to stay in Mina. So the night starts at Maghrib time and it ends at the Adhan of Fajr. So you just do the calculation in the middle. You know, how much of that can you be gone? How much of it do you need to be present if you need to go out during that time? But a person is best served by being cautious with their time regarding that, okay?
Where is Mina?
Where the Jamarat are. Right, there's tents and everything over there for the Hajjaj to stay.
It wasn't the furthest one out.
Jamaratul Aqaba is one of the three stone pillars, which is one part of like a very large Mina.
Okay.
Right, the large Mina is very large and is filled with tents and all the. Mm-hmm. Ideally, all the Hajjaj would stay there. Not all of them practically end up staying there, but a majority of them end up staying there. Okay. So what do you do once you've done the Tawaf al-Ifada? You hike it back to Mina, okay, and stay the night over there, okay. Then for the next 3 days, what do you do? You will, so the stoning of the Jamarat al-Aqaba, the time for it is after the sun rises. Okay, and it lasts all the way until Maghrib. If you're not able to do it before Maghrib because of illness or because of some other reason, then you can make it up at nighttime. And if you miss the make-up time at nighttime, then you have to sacrifice an animal to make up for having missed it. Similarly, for the next 3 days, what you'll do is you'll enter and you'll stone the first pillar, right? You'll enter, right? So the Yomun Nahr is done, okay? Yomun Nahr, 10th of Dhul-Hijjah is done. Now you wake up on the 11th of Dhul-Hijjah, right? So these are the three ayam of Mina, the 3 days of Mina. So day of Mina 1, day of Mina 2, day of Mina 3, okay? So the day of Mina 1, what do you do? The time for stoning starts at high noon. Not at the time of sunrise, at high noon, okay? And so it's a little bit more cramped of a time from high noon until the time the Maghrib comes in. If a person is sick or old or unable to jostle the crowds during the daytime, then the time from Maghrib until the next Fajr is a make-up time to make up whatever you missed. And then if you miss it at that time, then you have to, again, give a sacrifice for having missed stoning. But ideally, what will a person do? A person will stone after high noon, right? And if you delay a little bit, the day gets a little cooler. All the people who are like, you know, like super gung-ho are gone by then. It's a little bit easier. But don't delay it so much that you're like running to the thing because you're like 10 minutes late and you're like, oh shoot, right? So, you know, kind of in the middle. So what do? You go, you stone the first pillar 7 times. Same thing. Throw the rock, say Allahu Akbar. And then it hits the target and you do that 7 times, okay? Then you go stand off to the side and you're supposed to make dua for the amount of time that it would take you to read Surah Al-Baqarah. Face the Qibla and make dua for something. This is a sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ did this and Muslims still do this to this day. So maybe like 45 minutes or so, 50 minutes, 45 minutes, okay? Then if you don't do the dua, it's still valid, but this is the optimal way of performing it. Then you go and stone the second pillar 7 times, and then you stand to the side for the time it takes to read Surah Ali Imran, so maybe 35 minutes, you know, and make dua for that amount of time for whatever you want, for yourself, for your loved ones, for the ummah, for the masjid, for everything, right? And then you stone the third one, and you just keep moving. You don't stop to make dua at that time, okay? And then the rest of the time that you're in Mina, you just go back to your tent, you chill. You read Quran, you make dua, you eat, drink, be nice to other people. It's a time of enjoyment, but also a time of worship, you know. So you don't have to stress yourself out, but you just keep, you know, pray all of your five prayers.
And then go to the haram to pray?
You can go to the haram if you want to, but there's more reward in staying in Mina in those days. Because the Prophet ﷺ stayed in Mina. He only went to the haram to do his tawaf al-ifada, and then he came straight back and stayed in Mina. Right? So those 3 days, there's more reward in staying in Mina than there is to going to the haram. Many people go to the haram just because they want to see the Kaaba and stuff like that, because they won't get a whole lot of chance otherwise. But as far as reward is concerned, the reward is in staying in Mina at that time. So there's, you do that 1 day, you do that 2 days, you do that 3 days. After the third day, when you stone, when you're done stoning, then your Hajj is almost totally done. Okay, so there's some things caveats we'll talk about probably next week. But a couple of things regarding the stones should be the size of like a chickpea. They shouldn't be big. You shouldn't be throwing like bricks or whatever at the thing. It's bad. Okay. And but they shouldn't be too small either. They say like the size of a finger section, okay? And like at the smaller end, it should be the size of maybe a garbanzo bean or a chickpea. And they shouldn't be much larger than the finger section either. It's makruh for it to be too big, and it's invalid if it's too small. If you're just throwing like a really, it's like a grain of sand at a thing, it's not valid. So it should be minimally the size of a chickpea. How many stones will you need?
Seven each time. Seven each.
Go ahead.
49.
If you stone all 3 days?
All 3 days.
Yeah, then how many do you need?
No, first day you said only stone.
Seven. And then there's 3 days of stoning all three.
Then after 63.
Yeah. How many you need? No.
Three more days.
You guys, Americans, are horrible, man. Like, God bless America and stuff, but like, Americans do Hajj in such
plus,
a bad way.
Yeah,
70. 70. Okay? 70. Okay? You stone just the last pillar the first day, so that's 7. And then you stone all 3 for 3 days, which is 21 times 3 is 63. So it comes out to 70, okay? So, and where is the sunnah to gather the stones from? It's the sunnah to gather the stones on the night of Muzdalifah. Remember the Muzdalifah where we started the lesson from? So that night, one of the things as a sunnah to do is you go and gather the stones. One of the things I advise is that a person take like a cutout bottle of water and store the stones in it, and then wash the stones as well. Because oftentimes people go up into the mountain area where you'll find the stones and they urinate and things like that. So you don't want to keep like ritually impure stones with you, and like, it's not good. They should be pure, right? If you're throwing them at the shaitan, they'll hurt more when they're pure, inshallah. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله شهدا لا إله إلا الله شهدا محمد رسول الله شهدا محمد رسول الله لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله 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 الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم. So a person will do that, okay? So the last thing I wanted to talk about today before going on is that there is an option for what they call ta'jil. Ta'jil means to go quickly as well. If you want to, okay, so there's the Yom al-Nahr where you stone 7, everyone got to do that. Everyone has to stone the first day of Mina and the second day of Mina. If after the second day of Mina you want to bounce, it's permissible to do so. But there's a way of doing it, okay? The way of doing it is what? Is that you have to stone all 3 pillars, and then you have to leave from Mina, leave from Mina and go into Mecca, or leave from the boundaries of Mina from any one of its sides, and be out of Mina before the sun sets. If you're in Mina when the sun sets, then you're obliged to stone for the third day. So if you want to bounce, you got to bounce. You got to be out. You have to be beyond the Aqaba pillar, the last pillar. And be beyond that when the sun sets. If you're still in Mina, then you're obliged to hang out and stone the third day. You're obliged to stay that night in Mina, and you're also obliged to stone the third day. The other thing is that Hajj is not an individual thing. It's a thing that the Ummah does together. Okay, so there's an Amir of Hajj. Okay, the Amir of Hajj is either the sovereign ruler of whatever land Makkah Mukarramah is in at that time, or his appointed representative. Usually the king doesn't do Hajj on his own. Usually he appoints a representative to be the Emir of Hajj. It's haram for the Emir of Hajj to leave after 2 days. He and a group of people have to stay and make sure that someone in the Ummah stones on that third day. Stoning on that third day is a fard kifaya. It's an obligation that some part of the Ummah discharges on the behalf of others. So if you stay for that third day, there's great reward in it, because usually you'll see all the people from the rich countries, they'll bounce, they'll be gone after 2 days, right? So if you only stone 2 days, how many stones do you need?
Minus 21.
Go ahead.
49.
Yeah, 49, right? So 7 for the first day, and then 21 for the second, 21 for the third, okay? So you can bounce if you want to. Like, if you feel like you're getting really sick, like the first time I went to Hajj, right? I wanted a stone on the I wanted to stay in stone on the third day. It rained so hard, it was flooding. I was like, no problem, cool. I'll just go up on the mountain and sleep on a rock, right? Then when I saw there is the manhole for the sewer, the water's welling up from it, you know, because the sewer system cannot handle the flood. I thought, okay, this is going to invalidate all our prayers, because there's like impurity everywhere, and the prayer is more is a higher commandment actually than Hajj is. So I said, okay, let's go. Okay, but Allah Ta'ala gave me by His Fadl, He gave me the tawfiq. This last time that I went on Hajj, we actually stayed the third day and stoned on the third day. Alhamdulillah. And a person who does that with the niyyah of doing it on behalf of the entire Ummah, it's hoped that a person will receive great reward for it as well. A person throwed every stone that they throw, Allah will forgive a sin that would have been something that would have destroyed them in the hellfire. And so that's something, if you have the himmah to do it, why not? Why not? And the people who do it, la ithma alayhi, there's no sin in leaving early as well. But if you have the himmah, so if you're like really sick, or you're really out of it, or you're with your family and it's difficult for them or whatever, then go ahead and bail after 2 days. If you're able to stay for the 3 days, why not? It's good for you, inshallah. It's good. There's more reward in staying there than there is in bouncing, even though there's no problem, so to speak, with either course of action. So so that's that. The last thing I'll mention, just to round it up, is that a person's Hajj at this point is over. There's only one ritual left to do in Hajj, and that's the third tawaf. We said there are three tawafs of Hajj. One is the tawaf al-qudum, when a person arrives. The second is the tawaf al-ifada, which is after Arafat, which is the fard tawaf of Hajj. The third is called tawaf al-wada'a. Wada'a means farewell. It's the farewell tawaf. And that a person, the last thing they do when they're in Makkah Mukarramah before leaving is not shopping or, you know, hanging out with friends and having memorable times, you know, meeting people and making friends and whatever. But the last thing they should do is make a tawaf, and then from there they should just leave directly, okay? Or as much as they're able to. Obviously, you can't just leave directly. You can't do anything directly in Hajj. Everything takes like a whole lot of time because there's so many people there. But as far as what's in your ability, it should be like you should be delay that. The last thing that you do before you leave as much as possible is to make tawaf, okay? And then a person leaves, their Hajj is complete at that point. Their Hajj is complete. So inshallah, next week we'll talk about the penalties for when things go wrong, how to fix them, and we'll talk about what the different ways of making Hajj are, because we talked about Ifrad. We'll talk about how the other different ways of Hajj, how they'll procedurally be different now that we're familiar and oriented with what all the different rituals are. Is there any question, quick question?
So after like a tawaf al-wada', can you still go and pray?
No, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to. Tawaf al-wada' should be the last thing. Theoretically speaking, you should leave if you can by then. There's two. There's a Hanafi Imam Abu Hanifa considers tawaf al-wada' to be wajib. But his madhab is very relaxed in terms of how it's supposed to be. So yes, you can do all that stuff and it doesn't affect the validity of tawaf al-wada'. Imam Malik he considers it to be a sunnah. It's, if you don't do it, it doesn't require anything to rectify your Hajj. But it should be basically the last thing that you do. Yeah. Everything after that should be geared toward going away.
Regards cutting and trimming the hair.
Mm-hmm. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Or we'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about that next week. Next week, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum.